following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
So a student of music doesn't start off with any complicated chords or songs. They don't just automatically begin playing the piano or playing the guitar or any other musical instrument or singing according to the music that is written. They start off simple. They start off with a few scales, and then they start learning how to play the sharps, the flats, all the little intricacies of music. Then they start learning how to keep rhythm, how to keep up with what the writer of the music has prescribed should be the typical flow of the music. And among the musical notes and learning to read music, there exists one step that is quite simple, but is probably the most difficult to master. Learning to keep beat is somewhat simple, and the natural tendency in music is to continuously make sound. I looked through the songs we were playing a while ago, and it was just one note to the other. It would go down through the scales on some of the places. But normally when we turn on the radio, we're expecting to hear some type of music, a song being sung, an instrument being played in the background. We come here for choir practice. That's what we're doing, is we're rehearsing the songs that we do on Sunday morning. But there's something added to a lot of songs for effect, known as a rest note. And it's probably one of the most difficult things to master, because if you don't get it right, guess what? Everybody's going to notice it. It can be found in whole notes, half notes, quarter notes, eighth notes, 16th notes. It can be a long rest, a pause. I can be speaking, and a lot of times that's what they train public speakers to do. You want to put your words in the right tone. You want to put your words in the right flow, but every now and then you pause for effect. You catch somebody sleeping out in the crowd, and all of a sudden you quit saying everything, and you catch their attention just because there's silence all of a sudden. So when someone writes music, that's exactly what they're doing when they insert a rest note, whether it's a long one or a short one. What they're trying to do is they're trying to gain the listener's attention for just a brief moment. Hey, that scale, that music, that chord right there, that was beautiful. But all of a sudden, something caught my attention. There's no sound being played, and all of a sudden it catches my attention. So anyone found playing or singing during one of these rest notes, they will be very, very easy to identify. Ask me how I know. Everybody else quit singing, but you're still belting it out. Guess what? Everybody's going to know you messed up. You made a mistake. You didn't rest when you should have rested. Anyone else failing to rest at the appropriate time, they have actually rebelled against what the musical writer has desired to accomplish. And so music is created to bring joy to the listener, but sometimes to add effect or regain a listener's attention, a rest may be added. So what does rest do for us? Our bodies are designed to have this rhythm of work, being awake, and then all of a sudden sleeping. It is for effect. It's for a reason. Some of you are yawning already. You're ready to go to bed. Some of you are ready to take that nap. You didn't get a long enough nap today, or you didn't get a nap at all today. But our bodies are created to run for a certain length of time. But every now and then we've got to have that rest to recuperate and refresh and to be ready for what's coming next. And so earlier today, as I was getting my notes ready and doing a little research, I thought I had my phone plugged in to get it recharged and ready, but for some reason it failed to make a connection. And whenever I went to use it a while ago, the battery was dead. It wasn't taking a charge. I thought my phone had entered into its eternal rest. I thought it was gone for sure. But I finally found a charger that gave it a little boost. I'm going to talk some more about that in a little bit. But for our bodies, what does rest do for the human body and the mind? So here's a few things that we benefit from regular rest. Proper rest can, number one, boost creativity. It can also boost memory. That would explain a lot of my problems. Sometimes that forgetter works real, real good just because it's tired, it's worn out, it needs a rest. Proper rest can increase productivity. If you don't get the right amount of rest, you're sluggish, you don't want to do anything. You enter into this lackadaisical time where you just don't feel like doing anything. Proper rest can also reduce stress. It can give you a healthier body, and it can enhance your mood. Guess what? When you don't get enough rest, you come a little bit more sharper and impatient with people. They get on your nerves. Normally, if you had enough rest, you could tolerate that. But when you are lacking rest, you just cannot tolerate their foolishness. So here's some things that a recent research has shown in the area of rest and people that do not get enough sleep. One in every three Americans do not get enough sleep. I'm one of those ones. Yeah, I see some hands going up back there. Sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes you cannot help it. Sometimes your body just rebels against that need to sleep. More than 35% of Americans get less than 7 hours of sleep per night. What in the world is 7 hours of sleep? I'd like to know how that happens, because it very rarely happens for me. 35% of Americans get less than 7 hours of sleep per night, and 1 in 20 have fallen asleep at the wheel. So last week, when we looked at the middle part of chapter 3, we see that the writer of Hebrews gave his exposition on Psalm 95. And in that exposition, he mentions in verse 11 about entering into a rest. So he's kind of alluding to what we're going to cover tonight. Refusing to believe, not entering into the rest that God has prescribed. And as he reflects upon the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, he moves into this matter of making a connection between rebellion and rest. In verses 16 through 19 that we're going to come read tonight, we find a strong, strong connection and somewhat of an introduction to the matter of finding rest. He really, really moves into this area of the promised rest of God in chapter 4. So what is this connection between rebellion, unbelief, and rest that he's making? In this passage tonight, the writer presents three questions, and he answers two of them with other questions, and he answers the third one within the question. So question number one, who has rebelled? Beginning in verse 16, he says this, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" Talking about the children of Israel. He's still reflecting upon that wilderness wandering. In Psalm 95, he closes out verse 15 by quoting out of Psalm 95 by saying, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So he reflects some more upon this matter of the rebellion. He says, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" He answers it by saying, "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" And so there are several jokes about why the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Some say that they wandered around for 40 years because even back then, men refused to ask for directions. I've done that a time or two. I didn't wander around for 40 years, but I did kind of scratch my head and wonder, where in the world am I? Am I fixing to end up in a bad part of the neighborhood, or what's going on here? Some say that the Hebrews wandered around for 40 years because someone dropped a nickel and they were looking for it. But why did the Israelites wander around in the wilderness for 40 years? Did the Israelites have enough faith to take them into promised land? So the thing about it is that their faith brought them out of Egypt, but basically that was as far as it went. So he says, having heard, he's talking about those who have heard the voice of God. He's talking about those who have heard the instructions of God. He says, for those who having heard, even though they have heard, they have rebelled. They are walking around in unbelief and they are refusing to believe my promises that I've given to them. So when we look throughout Scripture, are there any other connections to rebellion leading to unrest? You better believe there are. Turn with me to the Old Testament prophet Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah was definitely one who was in direct rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him a word. Jonah chapter 1 says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He heard the word. And here's what it said. It said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And in his rebellion, Jonah went in the opposite direction. So Jonah chapter 2, we see that Jonah is inside the belly of the great fish. And he can't find rest. He knows that he has disobeyed. He knows that he has failed to believe that the Lord would actually save the Ninevites. He has failed to follow the Lord's command. And in his unrest, here's what he says. Here's what he prays. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This whole prayer reflects upon this rest that he is not able to find because he is in disobedience and he is inside the belly of the great fish. There's also another prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19 by the name of Elijah. He too was in somewhat of a rebellion. 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that Elijah had already had his greatest victory ever over the prophets of Baal. He saw God consume the sacrifice. The fire fell down, consumed the sacrifice and all the prophets of Baal. In Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, we see that Elijah is making his run. Even though he has experienced God's miraculous power, even though he has heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, he finds a time of unrest. As a matter of fact, 40 days and 40 nights, he's on the run. God prepares him. God strengthens him. But there was a time in Elijah's life, even after he experienced God's supernatural power, that he did not find the rest that he needed. And eventually when he did, he ended up in a cave. And even there, the Lord found him, sought him out, and began speaking to him there. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. I love this question that the Lord asked Elijah. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. He was searching for rest. He was searching for a place of refuge. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So in your time away from the Lord, maybe there's been a time in your life where you've actually rebelled, you've intentionally rebelled, you've heard the Lord's voice. Maybe you've gone in the opposite direction. Maybe something else has captured your attention. Maybe you just said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. You bow up, you resist God's will, but yet he still speaks to you anyway. The writer of Hebrews says, even the ones who came out of Egypt, every single one of them have rebelled against the Lord. And they couldn't find their rest. So they wandered around for 40 solid years. We even see some hints of rebellion and lack of rest in the writer of the book of Psalms. We always think about the Psalms as calm, peaceful, assuring, building our confidence up. But Psalm chapter 88, verses 1 through 7, we see something very, very unique that the writer of Psalms uses. Being in verse 1, he says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Does that sound like someone who is able to find rest? Even in their rebellion, they're crying out, God, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I need to find this rest. I can't rest because I'm in this rebellion. He says, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths, and your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you have afflicted me with all your waves. Now, if your Bible is like my Bible, you reach this point, and over to the side, there's a little word that is inserted there. Selah, Sheila, however you want to say it. And it is inserted there to pause and reflect. It's a type of a rest note that you find commonly in the Psalms. He's saying, I want you to stop and think about what was just written. I want you to stop and think about the implications of what you just read or what you just sang. The Psalms are typically songs that are written and put into words here in our Bible. But there in verse 7, he says, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. Could it be that the writer of this psalm is in some type of rebellion and he recognizes that God's wrath has finally caught up with him and there's no other way to find rest than to repent of whatever it is he's rebelled of? So he inserts this word here, Selah. Stop and think about what's going on in this passage. And so in Hebrews, the writer goes on to say, all of those having heard, they have rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So that word rebelled there, if you're using the King James Version, it is the word provoked. In the original language, it means this. It means that we have just simply disobeyed. And that could be said of all of us at some point in time in our life. Each and every one of us at some point, maybe we've heard the voice of the Lord. Maybe we've heard him say something specific to us. Maybe we've heard him give us a crystal clear warning, yet in our rebellion we resisted it. And we did not heed that warning. We simply disobeyed what the Lord has asked us to do. And in that rebellion, the result is we fail to find rest. One of the hardest times for me to ever go to sleep is when I know that I've done something wrong. You can relate to that too. Maybe you've tossed and turned all night because you know I made a poor choice. My decision was the wrong one. I know that I have rebelled against what the Lord would have had me to do in that situation. So now there's something very, very interesting to note, and I think it kind of gives us a clue as to who the writer of Hebrews may or may not be. Here in Hebrews, verse 16, he says this. He says, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So basically what he's doing is he's grouping the entire Hebrew nation as those who have heard the Lord's voice and they have intentionally rebelled against him. Well, that goes along with what we see throughout the rest of Scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has weighed upon him the iniquity of us all. So the writer of Hebrews makes it clear here that all means all, and that's all that all means. He said every single one of God's children that came out of Egypt. They've heard his voice, and they have intentionally rebelled. Well, let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Let's just do a little comparison here and see if maybe what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians kind of gives us a clue as to maybe he's not the writer of the book of Hebrews. We've talked about several different possibilities for the author. So the writer of Hebrews states that all are in rebellion. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to highlight a couple of specific words here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, here's where the language changes just slightly. And it kind of goes against what the writer of Hebrews say. And he said, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Not all of them, but just most of them, God was not well pleased. Well, the writer of Hebrews says that all of the ones that came out of Egypt were in direct rebellion. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, not all of them. And in one day, 23,000 fell. The writer of Hebrews goes on in the next verse to say that many of their corpses fell out in the wilderness. That's what Paul is talking about here. But Paul is not saying that each and every one of them were in direct rebellion. He said that some of them were idolaters. Some of them practiced sexual immorality. Only some of them were in rebellion, not all of them. He said, and some were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complain. So could it be said that possibly this is a case that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews, because in Corinthians, Paul is just putting a minority, maybe, some of them. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, he says some. Verse 5, he says most. But he never says that all of them were in direct rebellion. So here's the bottom line on this particular matter of rebellion as it's connected to the matter of rest. Could it be said that many today do not get enough rest because all have sinned, and all are in rebellion? So let us not end up like those Israelites who were in direct rebellion and disobedience. And when the writer adds a rest note to the music, don't you dare be the one that stands out. Don't be the rebel that wants to sing or play the instrument when that rest note is struck. Don't be in rebellion. So the next question that the writer of Hebrews asks is this: does God get angry? Point number two, does God get angry? Verse 17, he says, now with whom was he angry 40 years? That's a long time to be angry at someone. You can be angry at someone. Most of you have been angry with someone. Sometimes it lasts a long time. Sometimes it's a very short time. Some of you, it rolls off like water off of a duck's back. It doesn't bother you all that much. Some of you, though, you can dig in your heels and you can be pretty angry for quite some time. You'll let it get to you. You'll let it fester. You'll suffer because of it. But what about the Lord? Does God ever really get angry with us? So last week we talked a lot about the hardened heart. What does the inability to hear lead to? It leads to a hardened heart. And what is it that provokes God's anger and wrath more than anything else? Someone who is in direct, intentional rebellion because of a hard heart. And what does God's anger and what does his wrath actually lead to? And so we looked this morning at the benefits of obedience in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We talked about God saying that if you would be obedient to me, that your enemies are going to fall to the wayside. They're going to flee from your presence. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. We'll look at a couple of those things. And we'll see that exactly what happens and what does it take to lead to God becoming angry with us. And what does God's anger look like? But we know that the Lord is patient. Peter tells us that God is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'm thankful that the Lord is long-suffering, that he is patient, that he doesn't have a short fuse. But there does come a time when his anger has to be unleashed. His chastening brings something to our lives that we wouldn't learn any other way. The writer of Hebrews goes on later on to say that for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But here in Deuteronomy 28, we see Moses is starting to write out blessings according to obedience, but he also, on the other hand, says there are some curses that go along with disobedience. In other words, if you obey the Lord, if you hear his word, if you follow his commands, if you don't get into that rebellious state, here are the blessings that will come upon you. Verse 1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, there it is right there, the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. Your city will be blessed. The fruit of your body will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be blessed. Everything that you do, your enemies will fall to the side, those who rise up against you. And then he says that the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouse and in all to which you set your hand. All of these things we want to see in our lives, all of these things we love to see in our lives. We know that what the things that happen to us happen because God loves us. When we're obedient, things should go our way. We see the hand of God upon us in a good way when we're obedient. But in verse 15, Moses switches gears just a little bit. He lines out all the benefits of being obedient to the Lord, not being rebellious, hearing his voice. That's the first thing he points out. He said, if you'll diligently obey the voice of the Lord. But in verse 15, look at what he says. Does God get angry? I think we see it right here. And I think we see the source of his anger as well. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And what was it that the writer of Hebrews opened up by saying? He said, for those who, having heard, rebelled. It leads to something. So here we are. We've got God's word, the canon of scripture. But sometimes we read it and we say, you know what? I'm just not going to put that into practice. I'm not going to apply that to my life. I don't see any sense on it. I don't see any benefit in it. And I think it would just be easier if I did it my own way. And we fall into this rebellion. And that right there is what provokes the Lord's anger. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. God does get angry, but he warns us and he spells out for us exactly what is going to bring his anger and his wrath and his chastisement upon our lives. He says, if you hear my voice, but you don't obey it, if you see all my commands and you don't obey them, All of these curses are going to be unleashed upon your life. Your city is going to be cursed. Your country is going to be cursed. Your basket and your kneading bowl, the fruit of your body, everything that we just listed prior to this, you're going to get just the opposite of. And he even goes on to say, here's what is going to happen with your enemies that come up against you. Verse 25. He said, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's as long as you're walking in obedience to his commands. But when you get rebellious, when you hear his voice, you turn your back on him, his anger is then unleashed upon your life. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. So I think it's pretty cut and dry that every now and then God does get angry with us. But he doesn't get angry for no reason. His anger has to be provoked. What is it that provokes God's anger and wrath? And what does it lead to? Here's the thing. One simple act of disobedience, I don't believe, is what unleashes God's anger. But when one simple act of disobedience leads to a continual time in that disobedience and remaining in that disobedience, I think that's what brings God's anger more than anything else. And that leads to a time where we cannot and will not find any rest. So the next question, point number three, where can we find rest? So the writer of Hebrews touches on several different things. He's talking about hearing God's voice and intentionally rebellion. He's talking about all who came out of Egypt. They were in rebellion. Indeed, they were all in rebellion. He was angry with them the entire 40 years from the time they stepped across the Red Sea prior to going across the Jordan River. 40 years, that's a long time to be angry at somebody. He said, but was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, he gets into this matter of rest. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Where can we find rest? So as I mentioned earlier, I had some issues. Most of us have some type of a cellular device, electronic device, a tablet, an iPad, a phone, or whatever. They're very, very useful. It can be used for hours upon hours, depending on the nature of the uses. But eventually, depending on what you're using it for, there's a little warning that'll come up. Where do you get your first warning at? 20% battery life. Your battery is about to run dead. You've been using your phone too much, and the battery has reached the end of its life. Most of our devices, whether it be a television, have what they call a sleep mode. If you leave it on for too long, there's no activity going on, it automatically goes into this time of rest. What does it do? It conserves energy, but it also preserves the lifespan of that device. And so my cell phone, every now and then, if I don't connect it to the charger, if I don't re-energize it or revitalize it, I'll get that little warning, 20%. And if I ignore that warning, what happens? When do I get my next warning? 10%. You're about to go dead if you don't do something. Here's something that I've also found. The more times that I re-energize it, the more time that I use it, the more times that I drain that battery down, guess what? It requires more and more energizing. The older it gets, the shorter the lifespan of that battery. I can relate to that. How about you? The point of the matter is that we all have to have rest from time to time. Most of the time, the older you get, the more rest you need. The more that battery has to be re-energized. But where can we find a rest for our soul? Not just our body. Where can we find a time to be re-energized by the Lord? So the writer here is saying that they would not enter into their rest. What in the world is the writer talking about here? He's not referring to losing your salvation. That'll never happen. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've accepted his free gift of eternal life. That word eternity means forever. It's something you can't lose. So the writer here is not referring to losing your salvation, but he's referring to missing out on opportunities to experience his plans for your life. So the word rest here is equivalent to an inheritance that he was talking about, is what he wanted to give the children of Israel. They heard his voice. They rebelled. He was angry at them for 40 years. Their corpses fell in the wilderness, so they missed out on their inheritance that they should have gotten and that they could have gotten and that they would have gotten if they would have only believed in what God was trying to do for them. The wandering for 40 years is equivalent to no rest, no inheritance. And what happened to those who rebelled and did not believe? Their corpses fell in the wilderness. They didn't find rest. They found death. They missed out on the opportunity to experience the blessings that God had initially in store for them. And so what is it that grieves God's heart more than anything else? It is not just when people sin. We've all sinned. We've discussed that. Here's the thing about sin. God makes his mercy new every day. God's grace is sufficient. We just sang about it. His grace is sufficient for all our sin. However, this does not and it will not ever give us an excuse to do as we please. That doesn't give us a get out of jail free card. That doesn't mean go out and do what you want to and then come back and find forgiveness. Especially when it is in direct rebellion to his word. The writer of Hebrews reflects upon that in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so what grieves God's heart more than anything else is when we willingly sin against him and continue to remain in that sin and in that rebellion. And with that comes a dangerous and destructive cycle. And the only remedy is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 17. Death. That's the only remedy for that continuous, repetitive, sinful cycle. Sin always leads to death. So in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 3, the writer makes his conclusion to his exegesis of Psalm 95. Verse 19, we see this. He says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see that rest could not be found, rest could not be attained, and rest could not be entered simply because of their unbelief. That word unbelief there, the original word for believe is pistis in the Greek language. So apistis, just the opposite of that. Unbelief is just simply a refusal to believe and trust in what the Lord has spoken. So right now, what is it, if anything, in your life? What is it that you're possibly refusing to believe God in at this moment? Are you refusing to believe that he can heal that relationship that's been broken so many years ago? Have you been mad at someone for 40 years or more? Are you refusing to believe that God will help you in that financial situation? Are you refusing to believe that God will help heal your church and bring it to a point of where it needs to be? Are you refusing to believe that God will bring you through some situation that you've been struggling with? What is it that you're refusing to believe God in at this time, at this moment? Are you losing rest over it? And how long are you going to wander around in that wilderness of unbelief? So here's the thing. We talked about Jonah the prophet just a few moments ago. Jonah refused to believe that the Ninevites would repent. And what happened? He told them, he said, 40 days and yet Nineveh will be destroyed. And every single one of them repented from the king on down. Elijah refused to believe that God could still use him. And what was God's remedy to bring Elijah out of that situation? Here's your marching orders. I want you to go find your replacement. Here's where he's going to be. You're going to pass the mantle on to him, and he's going to continue to have a successful ministry just like you did. And so here the Israelites refused to believe God could help them conquer the Canaanites and give them the promised land. We've sent spies out. There's giants there. They're huge. There's no way. They'll crush us like grasshoppers. We just don't believe that God can help us conquer the Canaanites and take the land that he has promised to us. So is there something here that you're not believing the Lord for? Don't continue to lose rest over it. And don't continue to miss out on his blessings that he has in store for you. Have you heard his voice? Have you rebelled against that directive that he's given to you? Are you willing to believe and trust him that he'll do what he said he would do with your life? Will you find that rest that he has promised? Are you going to stay up worrying about it? Or are you going to put it in his hands and let him take care of the situation? So here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. He promised that there is a rest that only he can provide. He says that there's a rest that you won't find anywhere else. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here's what Jesus is inviting you to do right now. He's inviting you to enter into his rest. But it's up to you. Will you accept his invitation? Will you find that rest that you've been searching so long for? Don't be like the Israelites. The writer of Hebrews here wraps up his exegesis of Psalm 95. He says, so we see. In other words, look at their example. Look at their mistake. Look at what happened to them. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Dallas Willard, he wrote a book called The Spirit of Discipline. We looked at personal spiritual disciplines not long ago. We've used several of his quotes, and he talks about the discipline of rest and how necessary it is, especially in the life of a Christian. Here's what he says, and I quote, he says, the cross-shaped yoke of Christ is after all an instrument of liberation and power to those who live in it with him and learn the meekness and lowliness of heart that brings rest to the soul. You can either choose to struggle with it all on your own, or you can accept the offering that Jesus Christ has given to you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We just pray, Lord God, that you would search our hearts, Lord. I know I struggle with setting aside enough time, Lord God, to get the proper rest for myself. I know, Lord God, some of the times that I am more refreshed than any other is just when I sit still and quiet and alone in your word. When I hear your voice, Lord God, when I hear you speaking to me, Lord, you teach me things in those moments that I wouldn't learn any other time. So I pray for us all, Lord God. I pray that we would learn to master the ability to rest. I pray, Lord God, that through this passage and passages like this one, that we would see the example of what happens when we can't find that rest. And Lord, I just pray that we will continue to move forward as a church, seeking your will and seeking your way, Lord. We know that the harvest waiting. We know, Lord God, that we could work tirelessly and endlessly, doing what we think to be your will. But in your word, Lord God, you clearly tell us that there comes a time for us to take a rest as well. And you gave us that example. You took 6 days to create everything that we see, and then you took one day specifically for a rest. So I pray, Lord God, that you would give us an obedient spirit. You would give us a heart, Lord God, that is willing to do your will and to follow your way. And I pray, Lord God, that we would learn to tell others that they don't have to struggle through this life on their own. If they would just hear your voice and obey your commands and submit to your will, Lord God, that they'll find a rest that they won't experience anywhere else. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And we just ask all of these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.